Good morning. If you open up your Bibles to our scripture reading for today, which comes from Genesis chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 18 and go through chapter 9, verse 17. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, second, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. For the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your blood, your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and in you, and you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I have made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of the word and the message of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Try to imagine the situation described for us here in Genesis 8 and 9. After being cooped up inside the ark for a whole year with only one window, the flood waters finally recede, and God tells Noah and his family to let down the door, release the animals, and leave the ark. This is the day they have been waiting for. So picture Noah and his family. I see them running around the ark. There's three decks, unfastening the stalls and the cages where the animals have been for all this time and letting them go free. Genesis 8:19 says that one kind after another exited the ark. And I see them scampering off, running off, galloping off, flying off in all directions. And then Noah, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives plant their feet on solid ground for the first time in a year. And with wonderment in their eyes, they look around at a brand new world. A brand new world that still probably shows the signs of devastation, but also shows signs of restoration and renewal taking place. Life is starting all over again. Noah's like Adam. It's a new world. And he must have wondered what this world is going to be like. Will it be different than the former world? Will it be a better world? Most importantly, will it be a safer world? I mean, having been tossed around in the boat on the surface of the water for a whole year while God's wrath was being vented on the human race and all the destruction, he must have wondered if this is going to be a safe world, or should he live in constant fear that perhaps God will become angry again as soon as he messes up and once again destroy the world. So try to put yourself in Noah's sandals. I think that's always a good idea when you read the Bible, to try to put yourself in that situation. Try to feel what he must have been feeling and his family, what they were thinking. They're human beings just like us. And they must have had fears and anxieties as they thought about their future. So into this setting and into this situation, God comes and speaks just the right words. I love Proverbs 25:11, which says, "The right word at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. It is a treasure. And God, who understands perfectly what Noah was feeling, says the right words at the right time. He enters into a covenant with Noah and he promises him safety and provision in this new world. You know, God is just like that. He speaks the right word at the right time, doesn't he? He knows the situation in your life. He knows what you're feeling, what you're experiencing today. And he, so many times in my life and yours too, he has spoken exactly what I needed to hear. So he enters into a covenant. This is the first time the word covenant is used in the Bible. It's a very important concept in Scripture to talk about our relationship with God. God makes promises and he gives commands. This is a covenant relationship. God makes promises we are to believe, and he gives commands we are to obey. And if we want to enter into a covenant with God, you must believe his promises and obey his commands. And just in a few more chapters, there'll be another covenant that God will make with Abraham, chapter 12. In Exodus, he'll make another covenant with Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. A little bit later, with King David about his son, and with us, which covenant are we observing today? The new covenant. So a very important idea for us to think about. So what were the promises that God gave to Noah? And by the way, also to us. First of all, in chapter 8, verse 21, it says, God said in his heart, when he smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice that Noah presented on the altar, he said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man." And then in chapter 9, verse 11, he verbally says to Noah, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again," here's the promise, "never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verses 14 to 16. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. These are the right words at the right time. These are just the words Noah and his family needed to hear, that as they embarked on this new venture and this new world, that they did not have to fear, they did not have to live in fear, that when they sin again, that God would destroy the earth with water. Now, you remember a few years ago, December 26th, 2004, the second largest earthquake ever recorded took place in the Indian Ocean and triggered a tsunami that packed waves up to 100 feet in height that slammed into 11 Asian countries, killing more than 225,000 people, one of the deadliest natural disasters in history. And I remember, as you do, the horrifying pictures and videos from places like India and Indonesia, Thailand, and Sri Lanka, where men, women, children, automobiles, houses were swept away in the surging oceanic waters. And I suspect that the people who witnessed that catastrophe and survived, that when they walk along the beach and they look out on the waves, there's a shudder of fear that still goes through their hearts. So you can understand how welcome these words were to Noah and his family, that I will never again destroy the earth by water. The right words at the right time. And he offers a covenant. He invites Noah and he invites us to enter into a covenant relationship with him, to believe this promise, to trust that he's speaking the truth. He's a God who does not lie. He is dependable. And that we will also agree to keep his commands. The sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And to this day, when we see a rainbow, we should remember what God remembers. And he's been faithful to his promise. And all these thousands of years since Noah, there has not been another flood to destroy this planet. There has been seed time and harvest. There has been heat and cold. There has been day and night and the cycles of earth. And I mentioned that this morning, that we're getting more daylight hours, which I'm rejoicing in, God's faithfulness and the changing of the seasons. And so there is evidence around that God is keeping his promises. God does keep his word. He is trustworthy. And when you enter a covenant with God, you have to believe that he is trustworthy. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. There's a second promise that God makes to Noah and his family. He promises safety and food for Noah and his family. Verses 2 and 3, the fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. And so, just as when the people of Israel went in to conquer the promised land years later, God put the fear and dread of them on the nations. So here, as Noah disembarks and begins to, you know, start the family, grow, have children, the promise is that you do not have to fear the animals. I put the fear and the dread of animals for you. You will be safe. You will be protected. It is true. I lived in New Jersey for a while. There's a lot of black bear in New Jersey. And we would be walking in the woods. And thankfully, every time we came up on a black bear, they went the other direction. 99% of the time, that's what happens. And I'm thankful that God puts the fear and dread of man into the animals, so there's not mutiny and the animals don't try to take over the world. I mean, you've seen Alfred Hitchcock, The Birds. Okay, you know, you've seen Arachnophobia, the movie. You've seen the movie The Edge, where the grizzly bear is stalking. I mean, these are touching nerves that we have, this fear of the animals. And God's promise, they're not going to rebel against the rulers that I've placed over them, man, and take over the world. Like the science fiction movies where the insects take over, you know, and things. He promises also food. God gave to Adam and Eve all the plants to eat. He can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. And now he gives to Noah and his descendants all of the animals. You can eat freely of all the animals with one exception. Don't eat the blood. So it's a very similar thing. Eat all the plants, Noah, Adam and Eve, all the plants except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Noah, you can eat all the animals. They're all food for you except don't eat the blood, because the blood is set apart for atonement for sin. Something very special about blood in Scripture, as we know. So God is asking Noah to believe his promises that you're going to be safe, I'm not going to destroy the world with the flood again, and I will provide for you and your family. There will be provisions. There will be material provisions. There will be food. And if you are going to live well in this world, you must believe these promises. You must believe that the God who is there is not just waiting for an opportunity to punish you, but that he loves you, and you must believe that he will provide for you your material needs. And these are two foundational pillars of life. This is like Lynn sang, like the ground beneath your feet, Jesus. Now, I love that phrase. Like the ground, I mean, that's the security. The security you trust when you walk, unless you live in California, that the ground's not going to shake. You trust when you walk that the ground is going to be firm and steady. And as you live your life, there are certain things you have to have. You have to have a certain trust that there is a God and that he is out there and he doesn't hate me and he's not trying to hurt me or harm me. This is a good God, and he has promised not to destroy me with the flood again, and he's promised to provide for me. And you enter into this covenant by believing and trusting that that is true. Now, he gives commands. He gives commands to Noah also. Those are the promises and the commands. The command is, have children. Get married. Have children. Multiply. Fill the earth. This is a command that was given to Adam and Eve. It's repeated to Noah, his family, his sons, and it's still in force. It's never been rescinded. It's still a command in force today to have the courage, because it takes courage, to get married, to have children, to work jobs, and to go out and try to subdue the earth as we've been commanded to do. And so this is the command given. The most dangerous thing, Chesterton said, the most dangerous thing in the world is to be alive. The most dangerous thing in the world is to be alive and try to make it. Try to make your way through this world. It's a dangerous thing to get married. It's a dangerous thing to have children. Bring children into this world. And it's a dangerous thing to try and get out and get a job and provide. There are risks and there are fears that we have, and there's anxieties that we carry with us. And you're not going to keep this command. You're not going to keep this command unless you first believe the promises. You first have to believe the promise that God out there is not going to destroy us again. So you have security, a certain amount of security and stability in your life, and that God has promised to provide for you the food that you need and the material needs that you have. You have to have faith. Imagine this. Imagine, and this has happened in probably in your family as it has mine. Imagine a child, let's say a son, a young boy. In the middle of the night, he wakes up crying. And his mother comes. Dad, sleep through these things. Mother wakes up, goes in to comfort the child. What does she do? She maybe takes him in her arms. She maybe sings a song to him. And she will most likely say something like this. Don't be afraid. Everything is all right. Don't be afraid. Everything's all right. Now, the only way she can truly say that is if there is a God, a good God, who rules over all the affairs of life. That's the only way she can say everything's going to be all right. That's the foundation of our life. There is a good, righteous, loving, perfect God who is orchestrating the events of our lives. And He would not let anything truly harm us. And He will provide for us. So, be fruitful. Multiply. Get married. Have children, lots of them. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Trusting God will look after you. Take care of you. Next, the command is to respect life. Multiply, fill the earth. Secondly, respect human life. Verses 5 and 6 of 9, chapter 9. Your lifeblood I will surely demand. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. Now that phrase is repeated three times. I will demand an accounting from every animal. If an animal kills a human being, God demands an accounting. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man, for his brother. Think Cain and Abel. For his brother, I will demand an accounting. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Now, you remember, one of the reasons that God destroyed the world with a flood was because the world was filled with what? Violence. The world was filled with violence. So one of the reasons God destroyed the world, I believe this is a provision to make the world a safer place, I think, and most people believe this is where God instituted government, human government, to protect human life against violence. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man, in the form of government, shall his blood, capital punishment, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. The reason that the life of man is sacred is that man bears the image of God. To kill a man is to basically, it's equivalent to killing God in effigy. Because man is an imager of God. That's what makes murder so heinous. You're striking the image of God in a fellow human being. So, respect for human life and the sacredness of human life. I will demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting. Capital punishment is a call from God to bring His justice down on the murderer who had the audacity to usurp the place of God. Only God has the right to give life and to take it away. And so if a man takes another life, God demands an accounting and has entrusted government. You know, the number one role of human government is to protect the sanctity of all human life. That is the number one function of any government in any nation. You don't protect human life, there's no peace, there's no security, you can't function. Dennis Prager says, imagine two societies. In one society, No effort is spared to capture and punish murderers and other violent criminals. Consequently, virtually every time an innocent person is hurt, let alone murdered, the crime is solved and the criminal punished. Now imagine another society in which vast numbers of murders are never solved and vast numbers of murderers are allowed to remain unpunished. Which society more values human life? Which society is more compassionate? And which society would you rather live in? And so that is the second command, to have regard for the sacredness of human life and to see that, you know, human government does its job. Now, this covenant is not just for Noah. This covenant is for all generations. It says that in verse 12. This sign of the covenant I make between you and me and is a covenant for all generations to come. That would include us. So we are still can be members of this covenant, and all those covenants build on each other. Covenant Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, New Covenant, they're all connected and they build on one another. So do you believe God's promises given here in this text? Do you believe that there is a good God out there who loves you and does not want to harm you? And that he keeps his word. There has not been another flood. The changing of the seasons is as predictable as can be. It's as regular, day and night, the turning. It's consistent. God is operating just as he said he would. Do you believe that he will provide for your material needs in spite of the economic problems, in spite of the troubles with the unemployment and all the rest? God, if he's your God, he will provide for you. And are you willing to obey his commands and have the courage to have families in this world? Or will you be controlled by fear? Now, the most important point in this section of Scripture I haven't talked about yet, and I want to come to that right now. The most important thing is the last point. I don't know if you noticed, but there is a startling change in God from before the flood to after the flood. And I want to point this out to you. There's an amazing change in God's disposition toward people before the flood as compared to after the flood. Before the flood, in chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, it says, God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And what did he do? He decided to destroy the world with the flood. Though it grieved him, he destroyed the world with the flood. That's before the flood. Now, after the flood, in chapter 8, verse 21, God again saw that, quote, every inclination of his heart, man's heart, is evil from childhood. A similar statement. Man has not changed before the flood, after the flood. Human nature has not changed. He still sees that every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. But this time, he decided what? Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Well, why the difference? Man has not changed. Before the flood, he decided to destroy. After, he says, I'm never going to do that again. The only clue that we have for why God would change his mind is in verse 20. When Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and he took some of all the clean animals and sacrificed burnt offerings on the altar. And verse 21 says, God smelled the soothing aroma. That's the best translation. The soothing aroma, and said in his heart. God's anger and wrath was pacified, tranquilized because of the sacrifice on the altar. Man's sinfulness is the same, but God decides never again to destroy man because his wrath has been satisfied has been soothed by an offering. That is the only way God can bless us. In chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah. God cannot bless us except through sacrifice. God cannot enter in a covenant with us except through a blood sacrifice. Every covenant in the Bible, there is a blood sacrifice. There is blood that is a part of that covenant. The only way we know there's a good God who's not going to be angry with us, he's not going to destroy us, is because a sacrifice has been made that soothed God's wrath. Amen? This is incredible. The unity of the Scripture is incredible. That all the way back to the days of Noah, it's the same story that we celebrate today in the New Covenant. That we know that God loves us and he'll be good to us and he'll provide for us because he's free to bless us because a sacrifice has been made. A perfect sacrifice. Sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, we do not have to live in fear as we get married, and we have children, and we work jobs, and we seek to make ends meet. We don't have to be dominated by fear and anxiety. Because the deepest root cause of fear in life is that we think things are not right between me and God. That is the ultimate root cause of all fear and anxiety. That things are not right between me and my Creator. If you can get that, so there's peace between me and God, it relaxes the fear and anxiety. He's for me. And if he's for me, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I am set. If God accepts me, forever, then there's no cause for fear. And if he's now my Father who will provide for me, no cause for worry. It's the word propitiation, the big word used in the Bible. God's propitiated. He is appeased. Propitiation means to turn away the wrath of God by the presentation of an offering. So it's turned away the wrath. Because the wrath fell on another. The wrath coming to us was diverted and fell on a substitute. And therefore, we are free and forgiven. And God can bless us. And so Jesus said, in Matthew 26, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. So the blood that was foreshadowed by the clean animals that Noah gave and all the thousands, I don't know, maybe millions of animals that were sacrificed through the history of Israel, all foreshadowed the blood of Christ. And this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from sins. So, do you believe these promises of God? Are you a member of the covenant, the new covenant? I believe in the promises of God that he will forgive through Christ and that sacrifice and all will be well and that he will provide for me as his child. And I commit to obey his commands. I'll follow his ways. I want to belong to the new covenant. Are you a member of the new covenant? If you're a member of the new covenant, then you're open to this table today. Well, I want to read the words to, as I close today, read the words of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, one of my favorite hymn writers. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. Don't let that ransom sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that what mediates between us and you, a holy God, is your Son, Jesus. And the five bleeding wounds that he bears, that pour effectual prayer for us constantly, that plead for our forgiveness. We thank you that we are secure within the forgiveness that's guaranteed through that new covenant. And Lord, through this song, we're going to sing this wonderful song and to this table. Please draw near to us and feed us your spiritual food. Amen.